What is worship? I think that can be a very confusing subject. For example, some churches call their building a worship center. I think almost all churches, Protestant churches, call their Sunday morning service a worship service. And in the last few years, we've replaced the traditional song leader with a worship leader. So here's the scenario. You go to the worship center to have a worship service directed by a worship leader. What's worship? Well, I suspect if we have a worship leader and he's somehow leading the music, it probably has to do somehow with singing, right? And I'd say if that's the case, we all know that just because you're singing doesn't mean you're worshiping. So even if it's singing, it's got to be singing plus something else. What is the something else? So here's my question today. What's worship? Is it a building? Is it a service? Is it singing? And if it's not any of that, what is it? Well, that's what I want us to discuss. And frankly, this can be a bit complicated because I'm going to go through a number of passages and a lot of material, but we're going to sift all that down to something incredibly simple, and if you're a believer interested in spiritual growth, practical. So, turn to Genesis chapter 19. And while you're doing that, I want to start by talking about the Hebrew word translated worship. What we're going to do is look at what the Old Testament has to say. We're going to look at what the New Testament has to say. But let's start with the Hebrew word translated worship. It means to bow down. Matter of fact, it means to bow down on your knees and put your forehead on the floor. Prostrate, obeisance. That's the idea in this Hebrew word that's translated worship. I'm sure you've seen pictures on television of Muslims that are praying and they're on their knees and they bow down and touch their head, their forehead to the floor. That's the biblical word. The Hebrew word means exactly that. Now, that is obviously an action of some sort. So let's just begin with that. We'll develop this as it goes, but let's just start with that. And that's why I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 19. Look at verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom, and in the evening Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, I want you to put your finger there and flip a few pages toward chapter 22 and look at verse 5. Chapter 22, verse 5. This is the story where Abraham was instructed to go sacrifice his son. So he and his son and some servants traveled to Mount Moriah, and Abraham says, verse 5, to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Stop. The Hebrew word that is translated bow down in chapter 19, verse 1, is translated worship in chapter 22, verse 5. It's the same exact word. So the first thing you need to know is that it is bowing down. Now, that's the action. But as with many actions, there is a meaning behind that. In this case, an attitude. For example, if I said, he kissed her. Well, that's the action. But that action has a meaning. And the meaning is, that's an expression of affection or love. So what is the attitude, the meaning behind this bowing down? Basically, it is an attitude of honor. It is an attitude of honor and an action of bowing down. As a matter of fact, if you looked up all the words of worship, which I have done, you would discover that this particular Hebrew word, which it had always translated worship, is used of worshiping God. It's used of worshiping idols. It's used of bowing down to angels. That's what I just read to you in chapter 19. And in other passages, it's used of bowing to a superior. I think that gets at the essence of this word, that I don't think Lot was worshiping the angel. I think he was honoring the angels. Some societies have this as a custom. They bow. As a matter of fact, when President Obama met the king of Saudi Arabia, he bowed. Now, he got a lot of criticism for that, and that's another issue. Whether or not the president of the United States should be bowing to another leader is a whole other issue. I'm not making a political statement. I'm talking about the fact that he bowed. And I think whether he thought about it or not, that was probably subconscious, simply an act of honor. That's the essence of this word. It's an act of honor. It's an attitude of honor with an action that comes after that. Now, I was in seminary. I had a Hebrew professor named Merle Unger. You ever heard of Unger's Bible Dictionary? He wrote it. Here's his definition of this Hebrew word, and I'm quoting him because he's the Hebrew scholar. He says it means to bow down, to prostrate oneself before another in order to do him honor and reverence. That's it. I think that, what we say today, that nails it. That's exactly what this is. It's an attitude and an action, and the attitude is to honor. That's worship. You're going to honor. Now, that's only the beginning. I mentioned a moment ago I'd looked up all the references to the word worship, and this can be very complicated. So to keep it simple, what I did is I did a search in the software that you can do this with these days. It's wonderful. And I asked the software to look up all the translations of the word, all the appearances of the word worship in the New King James Version of the Bible, which is the translation I use. And what I discovered is there are 68 appearances of the word worship in the Old Testament. We'll get to the New Testament in just a minute. Of those 68, 27 of them are saying, don't worship idols. So that leaves 41. Those are the ones we're interested in. We're not interested in worshiping idols. We're interested in worshiping the Lord. So 41 are referring to worshiping the Lord. Of those 41, 14 just say worship the Lord and doesn't tell us anything else. That's 14 of them. 17 of them talk about worshiping and mention a place. Now, it's obviously worshiping the Lord, but it's connected with a place. For example, it'll say worship in Jerusalem or worship at the temple. Some of the Psalms say worship at his footstool. So it's highlighting where you do this, which is a very important issue in the Old Testament. The worship was done in Jerusalem, first in the tabernacle, and then later when the temple was built, it was done in the temple. So the place was important. Now, if you add all of that up, what you come up with is simply this, that we have 68 occurrences, 27 of them apply to idols, the rest apply to the Lord, and of those rest, most are simply saying, worship the Lord or worship him in Jerusalem. Is there anything else we can learn about worship just by the use of the word? And the answer is yes. If you add up all the numbers I just gave you, don't do that. What you'll discover is there are 10 left. And those 10 other occurrences connect worship with something other than what I've mentioned thus far. And that, I think, gives us profound insight into exactly what worship was in the Old Testament. So it's those 10 we're going to look up. We're not going to look up all 10. We're going to look up samples of them. Aren't you glad we're not looking up all 68? I figured if we looked up all 68, we could be here for hours. Now, I told you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Let's go back to that verse for a second. Look at verse 5. Abraham said to the young man, "Stay here with the donkey and the lad. I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Look at verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. What were they going to do? They were going to make a sacrifice. So the first occurrence, at least in the King James Version, of worship, where it's talking about worshiping the Lord, not an angel, the idea is it's connected with a sacrifice. Now, of those 10 we got left, 6 talk about a sacrifice. So if you want to know how to worship the Lord, it begins with an attitude of honoring him, something similar to honoring a dignitary. And there's an action connected with this. And one of the actions is offering a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, that was an animal sacrifice, like a lamb or a bullock or a pigeon or turtle dove. It was a sacrifice. It was literally an animal sacrifice. Now, what is really interesting to me is that there is a phrase that appears repeatedly in the Old Testament of worship and serve. When I first saw that, I thought, wow, worship is connected with serving. What's that about? And as I dug around and probed that, what I discovered is that the serving is another way of saying sacrifice. Matter of fact, one commentator says that to serve in a religious manner, internally and externally, by offering sacrifice and burnt offering. Now, the reason I bring that up is I think this is another way of just emphasizing and highlighting the fact that worship is connected with sacrifice. So when you see the phrase, and it's sometimes used of don't worship and serve an idol. It's saying don't sacrifice to the idol. Or worship and serve the Lord, it's worship and sacrifice to the Lord. So far, we've got an attitude and an action, and one action is?
Sacrifice.
That was kind of weak, but some of you got it. All right. Some of you are awake. Turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. This is another action that is associated with or connected to worship. Psalm 29. And look at verse 2. He says, "Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." What in the world is the beauty of holiness? Holiness is beautiful? What does that mean? Some suggest that the beauty here and the holiness is the Lord's holiness. Most take it as a reference to the priest garb that he used when he went into the tabernacle, and that the beauty is the attire. Matter of fact, there are translations that literally translate it like that. All of those are possible, but if it's the priestly garb, and that's what most seem to think of it, Luther took it that way, as well as a bunch of others, then that obviously, again, is a symbol of the priest being holy, right? And there are commentators who say the bottom line is this is really about us being holy, that this is talking about our holy living. And frankly, no matter what hoops you have to jump through to get there, I think that's the bottom line. Here's the point. You want to worship the Lord? Live a godly life. Holy simply means separated unto Him. You're going to live a life that's separated unto Him. So one of the actions in worship is making a sacrifice, and another action in worship is living a godly life. There's a reference in the New Testament about praying and lifting up holy hands. Well, some people in the worship service lift up their hands, which is fine, that's biblical. Just make sure they're holy when you do it. And that's sort of the point of the Old Testament, that we should bring to the Lord a holy life, a life lived separated unto Him. I hesitate to use the word holy, because you use the word holy in English, you can get all kinds of connotations to that that aren't good, you know. It just simply means to be separated unto the Lord. You're walking in a relationship with Him. You're separated unto the Lord. All right, one more in the Old Testament. While you're in the Psalms, turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. And look at verse 4. Psalm 66, verse 4. It says this, "All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." Now, it's clearly talking about worship, and it is connected with singing. It's interesting. So notice there's a difference between worship and singing. There's a little word "and" between the two. But it's connected to worship. I take it that one of the ways to honor the Lord is to sing. And what you're singing is His praises. So verse 4 says, "Let all the earth worship you and sing praises to you." So I would add to our list that one of the things connected with worship in the Old Testament is making a sacrifice, it's living a life separated unto the Lord, and it is singing praises to the Lord. Matter of fact, one commentator says, "All the earth shall worship," means all the inhabitants of the world shall bow down before the Lord or render Him homage, and sing, that is, shall celebrate God's praises. Thought that was particularly well said. John Calvin said, "Worship is a sacrifice, and praise is the best of all sacrifices." So, you got your little list? Counting it twice? It's an attitude expressed in sacrifice, a literal sacrifice, a life, a lifestyle, maybe you could use that word, and singing praises to the Lord. Recently, I read a book by a worship leader who is now a pastor, seminary graduate, so he's schooled in how to handle the scripture. And he wrote a book on worship. And I found it very fascinating. I did not agree with some of the things he said for the simple reason it lacked biblical support. He didn't show it to me from the scripture, so I wasn't buying. But when it got all said and done, here is the way he defined worship. And I'm going to quote him. "Worship for the Israelites, truly circumscribed, a life relationship with God, involving an attitude," and he put that word in italics, "of fear, honor, respect, adoration, and an activity," he put that word in italics, "of sacrifice and praise, and A lifestyle, he put that word in italics, of obedience and walking in God's way, end of quote. I thought that's as good a definition as I've heard. Let me highlight those three words: attitude, activity, lifestyle. It's an attitude of honor, respect, reverence. It is an action of sacrifice and praise. It is a lifestyle of obedience. You got all that? You have what worship is in the Old Testament. By the way, the word worship is not always used, but the Psalms repeatedly talks about singing praises to the Lord. Many, many times, dozens of times, it talks about singing praise. But when the word worship is used, it only occurs once, maybe twice. I'm not sure what you do with that. I just thought it was interesting. That I think what the Old Testament emphasizes is the sacrifice. And frankly, it only mentions the beauty of holiness three times. So I want to just conclude this Old Testament portion by saying I think the emphasis in the Old Testament is on sacrifice, and praise is part of that, and lifestyle is part of that. But the real emphasis in the Old Testament is on sacrifice. That's what gets mentioned over and over again, lots and lots of time. All right, how about the New Testament? Turn to John chapter 4. And while you're turning, let me mention that. There are a number of different Greek words that are translated worship, but there are two main ones. One is translated worship, and the other is translated serve. It's used in the book of Hebrews of the sacred services of the tabernacle, which is just virtually similar, same as worship and serve in the Old Testament. The word, the Greek word, the main Greek word that's translated worship means to bow down, obeisance, and the idea behind that is honor. That particular word appears 44 times in the New Testament. 13 of those times it's used of worshiping an idol, and two of those 13 it's worshiping Satan in the temptation of Christ. 16 of those times, it's obviously just talking about worshiping the Lord and nothing else is added. 8 of those times, it's talking about worshiping the Lord in a place, which is Jerusalem usually. So that's, add those two together and get 24 times, it's talking about worshiping the Lord. And 7 times, it talks about truth. What's that about? Worship in truth. Huh? And that takes us to John chapter 4. Now, you'll recall that in John chapter 4, Jesus met the woman at the well, and they get into this great theological discussion about several things, including worship. So let's pick it up in John chapter 12, verse 20. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, she says to him. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one is to ought to worship. Now stop for a second. The woman at the well says, you Jews say you gotta worship in Jerusalem. Remember, I just made an issue out of the fact that the Old Testament makes a point out of it's got to be a place, and the place is Jerusalem. Well, that's what she's saying. And of course, when the kingdom split, the northern kingdom couldn't go to Jerusalem. So they set up a place in Mount Gerizim. So she says to him, you say you got to go to Jerusalem. We say it's in this place, which is, she's talking about, Mount Gerizim. That's where you go to worship. And the idea is that's where you go to make a sacrifice. Oh, you're catching on. Or to praise. Right. All right. Jesus said to her, woman, if you said that today, it would sound like a put down, right? This is a problem, the fact that words change meaning. This is not a put down. In that day, the word was used as a, we would say, lady or madam or something like that. That's all that's going on here, so don't get nervous. Boy, you notice how hard it is to keep from offending people with words you use these days? Sheesh. Wow, I'm glad they don't take my private conversations. Anyway, going on. I mean, not that I say anything that I wouldn't want to be said publicly, except who knows? You know? I mean, I'm shocked sometimes. You got offended at that? Wow. All right. Verse 31. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship in this mountain, Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem. Whoa. The Old Testament makes this big issue out of getting a worship in Jerusalem. Jesus says we're changing that. No longer do you worship in Jerusalem, this mountain, or any particular place. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. We know about worship because we have the Word of God. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. Stop. It's not Jerusalem. It's not Gerizim. It's spirit. And in this context, spirit is in opposition to place. So the first thing is we're going to change that. There's no place now. It's spirit. Then he says, you're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Truth. Perhaps a reference to the scripture. You're going to do what God says. That's what he's interested in. And he says, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus changed everything in the sense that it's still honoring the Father, but now you do it everywhere, not in a particular place, and you do it according to the truth that God has spelled out in his word. There's a second passage I want you to look at, and that's a very familiar passage in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And look at verse 1. You know this verse by heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that's the word that's used in the book of Hebrews as sacred services in the temple. So in that sense, this is talking about worship. And he talks about sacrifice. But look what he says. I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. Ooh, that's interesting. I don't want you to bring an animal sacrifice. I want you to bring you. I want to put you on the altar. And we're not going to kill you because you're going to be living. We want your life to be a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, what does that look like? Turn to chapter 6. We're coming back to 12:1, but turn to chapter 6. And look at verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, present, did you see that? Actually, Romans 12:1 is a summary, it's a conclusion of what he just said in chapter 11. It's also a summary of what he said in all the way back to chapter 6. I don't have time to explain all that, but I'm not alone in suggesting that. Many Bible teachers have said that. But I want you to go back to chapter 6 to see what he means by present your body. It's to present your body as an instrument of righteousness. Drop down to verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? Wow. You are that one slave to whom you obey, whether it is a sin leading to death and obedience leading to righteousness. Look at verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of the flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading more to more lawlessness, so present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now, the clearest verse is verse 16. You present yourself to the Lord to do what? Obey Him. Verse 16 says it in very clear terms. So there's a sacrifice of obedience, which is similar to the idea of worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Matter of fact, he repeatedly talks about righteousness in chapter 6. So, I worship the Lord by simply obeying Him. Now, back in chapter 12, he says, that's your reasonable service, meaning your reasonable worship. That's reasonable. That's what you ought to do. Why? Well, listen to the verse. Therefore, my brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God. God has been merciful to me, sent His Son to die for me, gave me the gift eternal life solely and simply because Jesus died for me. Wow! So I should live a life of obedience as honoring to Him. Remember, this is an attitude, then an action. So if the attitude is, I want to honor the Lord with my life, that's New Testament worship. It's a lifestyle. Yes. Now, there are other things in the Scripture that are called sacrifices. And in the overall context of the Scripture, that's part of worship. For example, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And look at verse 15. Well, start at verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one that is to come. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Where did we see that before? The Old Testament, right? Now, some want to say that this is talking about a church service, and in a church service you're supposed to sing praises. And I would not object that that's included, but if you limit it to that, I got a problem, because this verse says you're to do it continually. This isn't done 1 hour per week on Sunday. It's done many hours per week, 7 days a week. So we continually praise to God, and that He considers a sacrifice. There's more. That's the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, which means giving, for such sacrifices are well-pleasing to the Lord. Say, there are more sacrifices. Here's the list. Praise, good works, giving. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul calls giving, the financial support they gave to support him, a sacrifice with which God is well pleased. So you want to worship the Lord? Here's how you do it. You meet together with the saints and you sing praise to God. I pass the offering plate, you give. I got a verse. I got two verses. And then you leave and honor the Lord with your life.
Amen.
That's worship.
Yes.
It's an attitude, and it is a lifestyle. You do it with your life. One of the great Bible teachers of the 20th century was a fellow named Donald Gray Barnhouse, pastored the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, had a radio broadcast that covered the nation. Everybody recognized him as a great Bible teacher. Well, he and his wife were on a trip, and it was her turn to drive. And when they came to a small town, back in those days they didn't have freeways. I remember those days well. He came to a small town, and all of a sudden the speed limit dropped from 60 to 35. And she dropped to 35. And then it dropped to 25, and she dropped to exactly 25. And if they were going through a school zone and it was 15, she did exactly 15. So he commended his wife for keeping the speed limit exactly and pointed out that you usually got a little grace period. So if the sign said 25, maybe you could do 30. And if it said 35, maybe you could do 40. And this is what she said to him. I'm quoting. Since I delight to worship God, since he told us that we're to obey him, since he tells us to submit to every ordinance of man for his sake, I would consider that I was worshiping the Lord with my accelerator foot. Did I get it? That put it down where you can get a hold of it? Go worship the Lord with your accelerator foot. Translated, it's a lifestyle. Now, let me conclude by summing this up and making a couple of suggestions. What is worship? It is an attitude that's expressed in such actions as obedience, praise, good works, singing praises, giving. But it starts with an attitude. So, a couple of observations. Worship is not a building. Now, some churches call their building a worship center. And in that building you do worship, perhaps that's okay. I'm not going to quibble with that. I personally would prefer to call this a chapel. It's not a church, by the way. You realize these four walls are not a church? You do understand that. Where's the church? It's us. We're the church. The church is in the building. The building's not the church. And while I'm at it, this is not a sanctuary. We call it a sanctuary. Where's the sanctuary? We're the sanctuary. It's where God dwells, not in here. So the church and the sanctuary are in a building. This is a meeting house, a chapel. Now, I know we call it church, and I'm not going to start a crusade to correct that. It's impossible. But the point is, we need to think biblically. Worship is not a building. Technically, it's not a worship service. Worship is done in the service, but so are other things. Matter of fact, there's only one passage in the New Testament that talks about or describes the church service. It's 1 Corinthians 14. And if you read that chapter, what comes out loud and clear and repeatedly over and over and over is what you're supposed to do in this service is edify one another. And the only time the word worship is used, it's used of an unbeliever who comes in and hears the word being taught properly and confesses that and worships God.
Right.
I once said to a Greek professor, without thinking, an unsaved person comes in and gets saved. He said, the text didn't say that. I said, sure it did. It said they worship. He said, it didn't say they got saved. It just said they worshiped. I said, huh? And this Greek professor that I greatly admired corrected me and said, they honored, they acknowledged the Lord was there. So in the one passage that's describing a church service, the only person that worships is an unbeliever who apparently didn't even get saved, but he did acknowledge God was there. So other things go on in the Sunday morning service. That's my point. But there are acts of worship. Giving is an act of worship. That's to be done hilariously, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We should be singing praises to the Lord. That's an act of worship. But don't limit worship to singing, because it's much, much, much more than that. It is an attitude. It's an attitude of honoring the Lord. So I want to close by asking, are you honoring the Lord? Are you honoring the Lord with your life? Are you honoring the Lord when you sing praises? Are you honoring the Lord with your money? Are you honoring the Lord by doing good things for other people? Does God care about this? You think God cares? I mean, after all, it's Sunday morning and you're here, right? I mean, doesn't that count for something? Not necessarily. It doesn't. Turn to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Now, we're back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were literal, animal. In the New Testament, they are spiritual. All the sacrifices. Aren't you glad? Did you bring your lamb this morning? All right. Well, in the context of the Old Testament, let me tell you what God thinks about this. Read chapter 1, last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where's my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. Do you honor your father? Well, the Lord says, I'm your father. Where's my honor? You honor your superior at work? The Lord says, I'm your master. Where's my honor? Do you honor a government official? Well, where's my honor? I don't think you're honoring me. Well, I go to church. And keep reading. He says, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way do we despise your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way do we defile you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. This is strong language. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Often it is then, offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Now let me explain what's going on here. This is a really fascinating. Did you bring your lamb this morning? What did God say the lamb ought to be? Without blemish. Right? Bring me your best lamb. And what were they doing? They were bringing a sick lamb, a blind lamb. He said, try taking that to the governor. Would you take your blind lamb and give it to the governor as a gift? I don't think so. But you'd do that to me. Now, folks, let me be real honest with you. May I speak for the Lord?
Yes.
I think our service for him is sometimes just plain sick. We bring sick lambs. How do you come to the house of God repeatedly late and say that's honoring the Lord? Let me tell you what he says. You defile my name. You bring me a sick lamb. I think we need to repent. I really do. I think we need to worship the Lord because he's been so merciful to us. And we ought to do it with our life and bring him our best. I once met with a friend of mine so often for lunch. He was repeatedly late. No matter what time we set the lunch for, I could count on him not being there on time. I automatically knew he was going to be 20 to 30 minutes late. Now, what does that say about what he thinks of me? Was that honoring me or dishonoring me? Being late dishonors a person. Now, I know there are times when you can't help it. That's another story. Obviously, there are exceptions. But to be habitually late, and there are people in this congregation who do that, is dishonoring to God. Am I making myself clear? And that's only the beginning. And when we get here, we need to sing from our soul to the Lord. We need to praise the Lord. And when we leave, we need to live like it. Wow. This really starts with an attitude. And our attitude gets sloppy. And we need to firm it up and do it right. As you well know, my wife adores her father. She is not here this morning because she's helping some people with a wedding so I can talk about her. She has a story that is a great illustration of this. As a little girl, she honored her father. He worked at Sears. I was a manager or supervisor or something at Sears. She has one sister. Her mother and her sister would not go into any Sears store unless they were dressed up. Now, they'd go shopping elsewhere without it, but if they were going to a Sears store, they had to dress up. And she said, we didn't want to disrespect Father. And we'd go into the store and we would be very careful how we spoke to all the clerks for fear it would get back to him. But that wasn't the idea. The idea was we want to honor him. What a great illustration. What are you saying? You got to wear a suit and a tie to go to church? No, that's not my point. What's my point? Don't bring a sick lamb. Don't bring a blind lamb. Bring your best to the Lord. That's my point. Bring our best. And we aren't doing our best. And we need to do our best. Amen.
Amen.
Matter of fact, this has convicted me. I've started doing some things differently. I'm very serious. I thought, wow, I need to bring my best to the Lord. But here's the finest illustration I think I could think of, I've ever heard or seen, of what I'm trying to say. A number of years ago, we used to have some homeless people who came to this church. Some of them came to the Lord. Some of them are now with the Lord. They came just like they were. And frankly, I got some flack from some people in the congregation because of it. I said, let them come. Let them come. They came for a while, and then this is what they did. They collected cans. They sold cans. They pooled their money. And on Saturday night, They rent it. Now, these are homeless people who live on the street. And on Saturday night, they rented a room so they could take a shower to come to church the next day. I was so impressed. If you've got rags, come to church in your rags. Just bring your best rags. That's all you got. But we need to worship the Lord because He's been so merciful to us. We need to start with an attitude of, I'm going to bring my best lamb to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're embarrassed, me included. How often we get sloppy in the way we serve you. Sloppy in the way we do things. Forgive us. Lord, may we learn to give you our very best. And not just once a week, but all the time. To honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.